All right, let's go ahead and get started. Imagine people will be slowly venturing in, but maybe not. I know there's a Christmas practice, program practice and stuff going on too. Yeah, so all the kids are down there, a bunch of adults are involved in that and whatnot, so the rest of you are stuck here with me. So, all right, let me pray. God, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would bless in our desire to come before you today to worship and exalt your wonderful and holy and precious name. God, I pray that you would be with those that are still traveling as they come. And Lord, just give them safety as they come. And pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we begin this study and helping people change. And Lord, just helping us think through biblical counseling, what is counseling, and who's a part of that, who should be a part of that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have our minds formed and shaped by your word, and help us to see through your truth that which you desire us to implement in our own hearts and our own minds, and be an encouragement to others with us also. Thank you for this day. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so helping people change. I want to work down through this. Pastor David, when he found out he's going to be going to Africa, he told me, he said, I'm going to have you teach Sunday school, and I don't have the notes done for the lesson, so you're not going to teach what I'm teaching. You need to come up with your own. I said, okay, we'll figure out something. So, with that being, this is something we want to do eventually, more kind of in-depth, but I want to spend some time here just talking about, and for the next couple weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, see how it goes, just talking about biblical counseling a little bit, about what is biblical counseling, what does it look like. I think that word, that phrase, that title has kind of morphed and changed in some people's minds, and I think as a Bible preaching church, we need to hold on to what biblical counseling is and understand it, and so not be caught off guard by everything else that we get bombarded with as counseling, and that's outside of God's word. And so you, by those comments, you'll figure out very quickly I'm not an integrationalist. I hope you're not either, and we'll talk about that a little bit and what that means. So we'll kind of go through that, but really, when we start talking about biblical counseling, sometimes too, just the phrase biblical counseling will scare people. Like, biblical counseling, ugh, that's not for me, I can't do that. And really, the first line on your notes there, biblical counseling, the biblical word for counseling, is the biblical word for positive change is sanctification. Let me get my words straight, and then you'll know where I'm at. The biblical word for positive change is sanctification. And here's the point. Essentially, to be sanctified or to be holy, no one can attain perfect sanctification in this life. We know that. We understand that. We not only teach that, we experience that every day, right? And so... if you go through a whole day and you're perfectly holy, no, you're just lying. So, all right, every Christian, though, should be moving toward higher levels of consecration, maturity, and commitment. And so I put these passages up here for us because I want us to read them and understand. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 here is, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Notice, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about that, this is what we're striving for. The next one, 2 Peter 3:18. tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As we think about these passages, here's the reality. Every single believer has a personal responsibility to grow in his own sanctification. Every believer has the responsibility to grow in his own sanctification. What are some ways that we think as believers, what are some ways, I shouldn't say that we think, but what are some ways that we do that? There's more than one. What are some ways we grow in our sanctification?
Reading the scriptures.
Reading the scriptures, okay? Yeah, that should be the most obvious and hopefully the most, the one that we're most diligent about, okay? What others?
Learning from our mistakes.
All right, learning from our mistakes, absolutely.
Along with reading the scriptures, I used to teach a youth. I told them, I said, I would rather you read one or two verses a day and actually digest what you're reading than read chapter upon chapter upon chapter just because you need to.
Yep, absolutely. Very good point. Yeah, when I started pastoring in a church where I was before here, when I went there, they had a thing every Sunday, to Todd's point. Every Sunday they had a piece of paper. It was just a little slip of paper with one line on it, and you filled it out. And it said, this week I read this many chapters in the Bible. And you would fill that in every week. And then the next week, the lady who did the bulletin would take all those papers and count them up. And as a church, we read this many chapters last week. And it just became this number. Like, how high can we get that number? And so, but, you know, someone would turn in a slip. There was no names on them, but someone would turn in a slip and there was never conversation about what they read. There was never, you would ask somebody, like, how was your reading going this week? What were you reading in God's Word? Oh, I read this and I read this many chapters and I filled out my slip. What was it about? they don't know. And so to Todd's point, like, it's not about how much you read, because it doesn't do you any good if you don't actually take it in and begin to understand. Okay. But with that being said, we have to read enough to understand context too, right? And so read a larger chunk and then break it down and understand it. All right. What are some other ways?
Meditating on what you've read.
Okay.
You need that.
Yeah.
Constantly work through it and think about it and so forth.
All right. Meditating on what we read. Absolutely. Good.
I think memorizing scripture so the Holy Spirit has something to work with to help us apply it. It has to be in there.
Yeah, 100%. Thank you. Yeah, good. Do you have one, Sarah?
Apply it to the point of being able to teach others. That way you truly have grasped what you're learning.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. Applying it to the point that we can help others, teach others. We're going to talk a lot about that today. Okay? Good. Any others?
Just hearing the teaching and preaching of God's Word.
Yes.
Happens right now.
Okay? Hearing the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Any others?
Develop friendships on other things other than just fishing.
Yeah.
Come on, fish.
You had to pick that one, didn't you? Yeah, 100%. Having relationships that have a good spiritual base to them. You're talking about godly things, the things of God, the Word of God, accountability. Any others?
Communing with God through prayer.
Okay, communing with God through prayer. Good. Any others?
Being tender to the Holy Spirit, not only for a motivation for witness, but a motivation for further sanctification.
Okay. Being tender to the Holy Spirit. Good. Any others?
Thinking of others, not ourselves only.
Okay. Serving others. Thinking about others.
There's that verse that says about us looking forward to the Lord's coming and that we will live a more pure life. Mm-hmm. If we're looking for the rapture, looking for the Lord to come, He'll cause us to be.
Good. So there's a big one that we haven't grabbed yet. We do this all week long. Things we listen to and things we see or read, okay, watch, other than the Word of God. Things that we're taking in. How many of you, well, you don't have to answer that, but, you know, several of you I know listen to podcasts. Maybe you listen to messages online. Maybe you have tapes or, I know I just dated myself. Okay. Or whatever. So if you're not streaming something, maybe you have other things that I just gave up a whole thing of tapes. I don't know why I'm still hanging on to them of someone reading through the Bible. Like, I haven't pulled these out in forever because you stream everything now, right? So yeah. But what are some other mediums? And so there's a lot that we have access to online. A lot of things that we can stream. A lot of things we can listen to. There's a lot of good content there that we can pull up. Good preachers from different areas and whatnot. So, okay. So my point is this, that you and I have the responsibility to take steps to progress our own sanctification. And by the last 10 minutes that we just spent, we've listed numerous ways, numerous opportunities for us to do that. And there's some key ones in there, some big ones. You know, the top ones on my list would be reading God's Word, spending time in God's Word, being with your church family, hearing the preaching and teaching of God's Word, but also the fellowship of the saints, rubbing shoulders with brothers and sisters in Christ, being involved with one another, praying for one another, sharing praises with one another, things like that. Those are all edifying and exalting things that can be done within the context of the body. And so, but that's the point. We have a responsibility. The author of Hebrews exhorts believers to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works in Hebrews 10:24. So in these lessons are going to be designed to aid Christians in helping one another toward biblical change, and that we might be able to describe this task as biblical counseling. You will find that there are some who will object to what biblical counseling is. And some will say biblical counseling is the domain of pastors or professional counselors. And the average Christian should mind their own business. That is not the mindset, and that is not the philosophy that you will find at Sunrise. It is not. And that's what we're going to talk about that quite a bit. However, the biblical expectation is that all Christians should be and will be involved in helping others change through biblical advice, exhortation, and encouragement. Note Paul's words in Romans 15:14. He says this, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and for what? Able to instruct one another." Able to instruct one another. That word instruct, Paul clearly expected believers to be able to instruct one another. The idea here, the word instruct, is an important one in this discussion of biblical counseling. It could also be translated, and may be translated in some of your translations, as counsel, or warn, or admonish, or exhort, are some of the other translations of that word. The idea, though, the main point is this, that every believer should be able to counsel, every believer should be able to warn, every believer should be able to exhort any other believer in an effort to bring about necessary change. So let's think through a little bit here together the definition of biblical counseling. In simple terms, biblical counseling is giving biblical advice It's your first blank there in that phrase. Is giving biblical advice to those who need to change. This process typically involves three elements. Identifying the need, finding the solution to the need, and revealing the motives behind the change needed. So let me ask you a question. In those simple terms, if biblical counseling is giving biblical advice to those who need to change, which one of us in this room does not need to change? Which one of us in this room does not need advice? So if all of us need change and all of us need advice, then who's going to do the advising and who's going to help us change? See, sometimes we have this mentality that we have to go to the person who has it all together. Now, we don't want to probably go to the person who's struggling with the same thing that I'm struggling with for counsel. At least at that moment, right? If they're wading through the same ditch I'm wading through and they're stuck in the same rut I'm stuck in, maybe we should go together to someone else, but we probably shouldn't go to each other. We probably should be looking elsewhere. There are things we can do together. We can be praying together. We can be reading God's Word together. We can be doing those kinds of things. But when we talk about the idea of looking for advice, how can I change? I'm stuck in this rut and I know I shouldn't be here. How do I change? I need to find someone who can help me change. Who can point me to God's Word and help me to see what needs to change in my life? I would say it boils down in a couple ways. The first thing, need identification boils down to discerning the thinking and behavior that God wants one to change. Need identification. It really is just thinking, discerning the thinking and behavior that God wants one to change. And then the second one, the solution to that need is the application of the Word of God in order to change the wrong thinking and behavior. In order to change the wrong thinking and behavior. And then the last one, the motives behind the changes made are the spiritual growth of the counselee and the glory of God. That is about the most simplistic definition of biblical counseling that I can give you. I don't want to understate the importance of biblical counseling and being prepared to counsel someone. Okay, that's why it's important that we are taking those steps and taking serious the responsibility to grow in our own sanctification. If we're going to be advising others through the Word of God how to deal with things that they're going through in their life. But I also don't want to overstate it to the point to give you the idea that there are only certain people that are qualified to do biblical counseling. Now, there are only certain people that are qualified to do biblical counseling. First, they have to be in the Word of God. They have to know the Word of God. There has to be some level of ability to interact with the Word of God and whatnot. So, but what I mean by certain people is I mean pastors or professional counselors is what I mean by that. All right? Any thoughts so far? Mr. Todd.
In Galatians says, if you see a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual remain, go to that one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also be tempted. I think one of the things in counseling that is so strong is to realize that anything we do in counsel to another individual has, continues to be, and always will be applicable in our own life. And for us to come alongside of an individual, so they don't feel like they're being harped on or pestered, to encourage them along in victory, maybe in an area in which we've already struggled. And that idea, considering myself, lest I also be tempted, just because I haven't suffered with it today doesn't mean I won't suffer with it tomorrow. But finding a way to be of assistance to an individual and help them understand that this is our fight. I mean, this is our fight.
Yep, absolutely.
I think Paul Tripp said that best when he talked about street level counseling is also has to be accompanied by street level Christianity. I think that's just a good analogy.
Yeah, it is. Good. Any other thoughts, questions? Okay. I wanna look at here biblical or nothetic counseling. Nothetic is a word that we don't really use anymore. It means biblical, okay? So we just call it biblical counseling. It used to be years ago, quite a few years ago, that was the buzzword, okay? Everything was nothetic counseling. And there was good reason for that. It was drawing a distinction in that, all right? But so also the other nutheto is where we get our word instruct from. So that verse that I read for you, that word instruct comes from nutheto, means to counsel, to warn, to admonish, or exhort. So passages that use that word, I want to look at some of these here in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I have these in your notes, correct? I left them in there for you? Okay. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish. There's that word, netheto, okay? You as my beloved children, to admonish you as my beloved children. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone. The word warning there is that Greek word. And teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and, here it is, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts and your hearts to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, here's your word, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all is a really helpful phrase in that verse, okay? And so it's helpful for us to see that, to understand that. 2 Thessalonians 3:15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. That's that same word, warn him as a brother. Therefore, to instruct refers to the process of counseling someone, to the counseling someone from the Word of God, from the Word of God, in order to bring him or her to a place of obedience to Christ. Don't miss that. To instruct refers to the process of counseling someone from the Word of God in order to bring him or her to a place of obedience to Christ. That obedience will then bring growth and sanctification to the counselee and glory to God. So, your counseling should not be that your own words that are going to draw whoever you're counseling to you. It's not about you or your wisdom or how much you know or how much you can express or big words that you can use. Nobody cares. It's not helpful. What comes out of your mouth as a counselor should be the Word of God for the intent and purpose of drawing the one that you are advising or counseling and show them to where they can better be in obedience to Christ. But you're showing them through the Word. Okay? There is a lot of counseling that is done. Counseling, I'll use in quotes. There's a lot of counseling that is done that does not use the Word of God. They're not opening the Word. They're not talking about the Word. Not everything that is shared in that kind of counseling is bad or wrong. But if it's not supported and if the person being counseled is not pointed to the Word of God, then what? How effective really is that counseling? Because God uses what to change the heart of man? His Word. It's not your words. It's His Word. It's His Word. God doesn't care what I think. God wants me to care about what He thinks. And he wants me to understand what he thinks and to know what he thinks and to be able to share what he thinks with others. Doesn't matter what I think. And you know, you go back to, I told you from 1 Thessalonians 5:14, that phrase, be patient with them all. What happens to a counselor pretty quickly if he's drawing the counselee to himself and he's giving it his own advice and wisdom? What happens to his own heart when the counselee doesn't listen to him? It doesn't do what he wants him to do.
He's a little offended.
Okay, he gets offended. What else? What's usually his response? It tends to become very harsh. It tends to become very harsh. Because that patience, it just does this. It shrivels away. Because don't you hear what I'm saying? Don't you listen to me? I had a gentleman not from our church that I was counseling, still counseling with him, but I was counseling with him a couple weeks ago. And he said to me when he came in, we were looking at a passage in Scripture and we had just gone through it and talked about some of it. And he made this comment to me and he said, don't you feel like we had the same conversation week after week after week? Not harshly, just calmly, my response to him was, yes, we do. Because you keep doing the same stupid things week after week after week. And he looks at me, he goes, you're right. Like, I wasn't trying to be offensive to him. I wasn't trying to hurt his feelings. But if you want to know why we keep going back and having the same conversation about the same scripture passage, it's because you keep doing the same stupid things. And isn't that true sometimes in our lives? Like, we just keep repeatedly doing the same dumb things. And we need to continually be pointing back to the same truth. Okay, we have habits that have to be broken. Those habits, we learn how to break those habits through God's Word. In some cases, instruction is the responsibility of the pastor. It just is. There are things that people are not going to know how to deal with, and two, really shouldn't deal with. There are just situations that you shouldn't deal with for the purpose of sometimes the hardness of the situation, the sensitivity of the situation. The volatility of the situation, did I say that word right? Okay. It's just better if a pastor or someone like that is dealing with that situation. And you'll know pretty quickly when someone starts talking to you, I don't think I'm the person to deal with this, but let me help you find the person. Okay, don't leave them. Don't just say, well, good luck with that. Say, you know, I'm just probably not the person that can help you with that, but let me help you find the person that can help you or you can talk to. So I say that, okay? So sometimes there are, in some cases, the responsibility should be the pastor or someone like the pastor. But more generally speaking, instruction is the responsibility of every believer. I think that's a blank in your notes, and I don't have it on the PowerPoint in this paragraph here. So it is the responsibility of every believer instructing one another. So there are those cases. Here's my point. There are those cases in which a pastor probably is the best one, or someone along that line is the best one to deal with that. But that's not necessarily the norm. It's not necessarily the norm. Thus, biblical counseling is not restricted. There's your next blank. Is not restricted to pastors or to professional counselors only. Any believer who is full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, Romans 15:14, should be able to participate in biblical counseling. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul exhorts all spiritual believers to be involved in the restoration of those who have fallen into sin. Any believer who is a serious and obedient student of God's word is, and hear me, is a capable counselor. In fact, confronting people about their sin and helping them live obediently is part of the church's discipleship. There's your last blank, in, or not last blank, but next blank in there. Discipleship ministry. A couple of scripture passages for us to look at here about the church's discipleship ministry. Matthew 18, 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you, what should you do? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. One other passage for us to look at here. Matthew 18, 5. Oh, that didn't change. It's Matthew 28 here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But the text is right. The reference is wrong. I fixed it this morning, but it didn't change. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. To the end of the age. This is the natural flow of discipleship ministry. It's the natural flow of it. Everything that you and I do in discipling others is all about giving godly advice in how to live in a way that honors and glorifies God. It should be. That's what discipleship is. And so, in a way, every time you do discipleship, you're counseling. I mean, the two are like this. You can't separate the two. Discipleship is counseling. There are times when something happens in someone's life, or there's circumstances or situations that main norm of discipleship pattern that happens in the context of the church, where someone is diverted by a situation or a crisis or something that happens, and there's more intense counseling. But the point of that more intense counseling is actually just to help someone get back into the normal flow and life of the church and of discipleship in the context of the church body. That more intense counseling is not meant to go on forever. It's different lengths of time depending on the situation. So because members of the church have committed themselves to watch over one another, the process of biblical counseling works best under the oversight of the local church. Under the context of the local church. All right. So let's talk briefly here for just a couple moments. We're just about done here this morning. Just a couple moments of about what are some things that we've done here at Sunrise that we are trying to do to help to continue to build and encourage the body to get involved in each other's lives and specifically in the area of counseling. Can you think of any? Mr. Todd.
Made it a focus.
In which ways?
Well, we've had classes in the area. It's been expressed that it's on your mind, that it's important to you as a pastor, that it's important to Pastor Dave as a pastor. The first step in fixing any problem or addressing any topic is first to realize that there is an issue and refocus.
Okay. Thank you. Good. Any others?
Offering classes.
Sorry. Yeah. Okay. Offering classes. Offering classes. We stream in every year Lafayette's counseling conference. And I realize not everybody can go to that. Okay? But it's there as a tool. Because we want that tool to be there. It's an important tool. And not so there's expense to that tool. And not all of it is money. There's time off of work. There's cost for that conference. But if we can stream it in here, we can save someone a bunch of money if they don't have to travel to Lafayette and stay there and go into housing and all the meals. And once you go through that conference, you'll probably have a desire to go to Lafayette at some point and actually be a part of the live conference. But you don't have to. You can do all those here. Okay, so they teach seven. There's seven tracks they go through, and then track four is a rotating track. It's always new, so you never run out of material. It's not like seven and done. If you want to keep going and you want to keep learning, there's that opportunity to do that.
One thing that was helpful to learn was that you don't have to just take off a week though and lose that work time. So that is difficult for us, many of us. But they do have it once a month on a weekend. That's a Friday night and a Saturday. So people don't even have to lose work typically if they did that option.
Yep. Yep. There's a couple other ways you can do that. That's one. And then there's another way too. There's a self that you can do that as well. So same teaching, same tracks, same material, same teachers, just offered in different ways, formats. Thank you. So, okay. Other ways. So yeah, we've done Sunday school classes. We've done some different Bible studies. We've done, we offer that, the Lafayette thing. We've tried to have materials available. One of the things that we're working on right now, this just takes time because we're trying to read everything we put in there. We're trying to build a library. I'm trying to put in there good resources for you to grab and to use. But we're pretty committed that everything that goes in our library, at least one of us has read and gone through. And so, all right. Good. My point is this, that there are opportunities for you. If you're sitting here this morning and you're listening to this and you're going, I don't feel equipped. I don't feel like I could do that. I don't feel like I'm that person. There are opportunities for you to grow in that area, to be equipped, to learn and become that person. Because the reality is not just because I'm standing here telling you that you should do that, because we're looking at the scripture passages and what is it? It's a responsibility of the church body to do that. We are to instruct one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. And so we're going to continue to talk about this next week as well. And so, okay. Any last thoughts, comments on it? Todd?
Hey, one of the things I've been noting a little bit in my own personal life is the importance of day to day when I'm in the scripture, when I'm hearing the word, to continually increase my fabric of understanding in scripture. Quite often, I think things occur around us in a vacuum because we don't, when our red flags should go off, they don't go off. And by the time there's an issue, it's so far removed from reality that what should have been a small problem is now a large problem, both in my life and the lives of other individuals. I think we need to really concentrate as believers to internalize the things that we're learning, not just be able to jot down on the page, not be able to spit back, 10 seconds later, but to really digest biblical truth in a way where it begins to make real dynamic changes to our life. It's easy to do church because it's what we do. Sunday morning rolls around, but we have to do more than just do church. We got to get to the point where we think scripturally, where we. And I think on some level we all do that, but I think in order to participate in our own sanctification, I think we can maybe all bump it up a notch.
Thank you. Good encouragement. All right. That's all I have for you for Sunday school. You're dismissed.